on the moon and bring him back safely to Earth. And it was kind of exciting. And here we are years later, and of course we know exactly how that all turned out and all the great heroes that there was from. There was another great technological race that happened about 60 years before that. It was the race to fly. It was the race to be the first one to build a heavier-than-air flying machine that could go by its own power. And here we are, 120 years later, with the advantage of hindsight, and we know how it all went. We know all about those two brothers. We know all about their plane. And today, lots of people, thousands of people, make a pilgrimage to Kitty Hawk every year to witness, hey, this is where it all happened. And we've made great heroes out of all that. But there is a bit of forgotten history in that race. There's something that has been lost, maybe because we find it a bit embarrassing. Because you see, that race was clouded with mockery, with ridicule, with laughter. It was mocked because, of course, man cannot fly. Everyone knows that. It was mocked because what these people, these idiots, were doing is simply an impossibility. Great scientists, large and small, esteemed and otherwise, from all over the world, wrote books and articles and newspapers and magazines constantly during the time in order to show how ridiculous this was. Man cannot fly because flight cannot happen. Anyone with a third-grade education and an average intelligence knows how stupid these people are, how ridiculous this is, how laughable the whole thing is. Perhaps you've seen some of those films and things of people attempting to fly. We got a little clip for you. Oops, is that it?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Maybe you've seen some of these. This video is like 12 minutes long. It's just filled with all of these ridiculous things. Folks, the reason why we have these today, all these funny films and pictures you've seen, is because they were very popular at the time. Movie houses, college, high school campuses showed them constantly because isn't this funny? How ridiculous, how stupid these people are who think that they could fly. It was a cold, foggy morning on December the 17th, 1903, in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. There were two brothers, neither one of which had taken a single course in college. They were not engineers, they were not scientists, they were not physicists, they were bicycle mechanics. But they had built a possible flying machine and they were here to test it. uttering, the rudders quivering, the wind, the wings shaking uncontrollably for 12 whole seconds. They flew. It was a miracle. It was incredible. They had done it. But there was no one there to see it. So being successful, they decided to do it again. But this time, they invited everybody. They invited all the press from all over the state. They invited scientists from all of the schools in the state. They invited dignitaries. They invited the public. They invited everyone. Come and watch us fly. And not one showed up. No one. Absolutely no one at all. They did it anyway. And this time, they flew for 59 seconds. This repeated itself until one time, well, the local newspaper sent a reporter for the cameraman. He sent him there not to take a picture of the Wright brothers flying, but to take a picture of the Wright brothers crashing. Because that certainly was going to happen. Men cannot fly because flight is impossible. But that's not the picture he took. He took this one. It's the picture we've all seen. Thank you. That picture appeared on the front page of every newspaper in the world, but not to celebrate the event, to mock the event as a hoax. People were slow to come around, but here's the thing, the Wright brothers really were flying. The evidence was there and undeniable, and eventually everyone came to be. By the time the Wright brothers died, they were the heroes that we remember. It might surprise you to know that it was kind of like that with the biggest event ever. An event we call Easter, and the event surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The message of the angels, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. He is risen indeed. That's the greatest news of all. But it was not met with faith. Our gospel reason, our reading from last Sunday, Easter Sunday, ended with these words. When they came back from the empty tomb, they told all these things to the apostles and all the rest, but they did not believe them, because their words seemed like nonsense. Skepticism and doubt, faith and belief. Our text for today explores those issues. Our text is from our gospel, from John chapter 20, and it reads as follows. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were because they were afraid of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw it was the Lord. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not there when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Late days later, the disciples were inside again, and this time Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it into my side. Do not be doubting, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus replied, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We are a very skeptical people. The question, "Is it true?" can almost be the motto for our age. We are a highly skeptical people for some very good reasons. I imagine all of us have been the victim of some fast-talking salesman, some deceptive politician. You know, there are an awful lot of people going around shouting at the top of their lungs, "It is true," when in fact, it is not. We want evidence. We want something solid. We want scientific proof. Is it true? Personally, I don't think we should be so hard on Thomas or any of the rest. Remember, all of the apostles, all of the disciples started exactly the same place as Thomas. They too thought it was nonsense. They too began with doubt. I think there's something to be said for skepticism. You know, there's an awful lot of dangerous false stuff masquerading as truth. Even in religion. A lot of things masquerading as religion that is in fact dangerous falsehood, taking in a lot of otherwise intelligent, well-meaning people. But here's the thing. What we find from the apostles, what we find from Thomas, is not blind faith, but evidential faith. Not blind faith, but evidential faith. St. John begins his first epistle with these words. "That which was from the beginning, which we ourselves heard and which we have seen with our own two eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our own hands concerning the word of life that was made manifest to us, and we saw it and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made obvious to us by what we have seen and heard." John was no gullible fool. John was as big a skeptic as anyone. But he saw and he heard, and the evidence overwhelmed his skepticism. Luke begins his gospel with these words. "Since I have carefully investigated everything right from the beginning, it seems good for me to write an orderly account for you." Luke is no gullible fool. Luke is as big a skeptic as anyone. But he carefully investigated everything right from the beginning. And what he found to be true simply overwhelmed his skepticism. Not blind faith, evidential faith. Søren Kierkegaard was a Lutheran Danish philosopher. And he wrote about this issue of doubt and skepticism, faith and belief. Kierkegaard said that in all of life, in all things, in everything, not just religion, there is something he called the leap of faith. Kierkegaard said that history, investigation, reason, evidence, empiricism, all has its role to play, an important role to play. But it's limited. And it only gets you so far. At some point, in all things, we say, "This I trust, this I rely, I'm running with this." Maybe you want to visit Hawaii. I highly recommend it. It's a great place. But you can't walk there. And it's too far to swim. So you're probably going to have to take a plane. Now, maybe you get a PhD in aerodynamics. And maybe you spend a solid year investigating the crew, the pilot, the co-pilot, navigation, communication people, all the crew in the cabin, the flight attendants and so on, the ground crew, the maintenance crew. You investigate all of them. You know their names. You know everything about them. You know their training. You know their entire job history. And then you spend a year doing nothing except investigating that plane that you're going to be on, its maintenance record, its construction, all of its mechanical aspects, all of its electronic aspects. You know, you study all of that for a year. And then you study the weather that's going to happen during your flight. You know exactly the weather between when you leave here and when you arrive in Hawaii. You've studied all of that. But here's the thing. You don't know everything. You don't know what you don't know. And at some point, you got to board the plane. I mean, there comes a point where there you are in the terminal, holding your ticket, they're calling your group, and you have to decide whether you're going to get back in the car and drive home, or whether you're going to board the plane. Sorry, Kierkegaard called it the leap of faith. And he said it happens in everything, absolutely everything. Faith means to trust, to rely, to run with, like when you board a plane, or like when you sign all that paperwork before you have surgery. Faith doesn't so much happen here as it happens here. It's what you trust. It's what you do. Faith is not always easy. Sometimes it's really hard. And maybe nowhere is it more hard than that saving faith in Jesus Christ as our risen, loving, living Savior. In fact, the Bible says, no one is capable of even saying Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit causes it. God uses the waters in baptism. He uses the gospel in his word. He uses those tools to perform a miracle to cause faith to dawn in your heart and in your life. Faith ultimately is the work and the gift of the Holy Spirit. It happened for Thomas. And thank God it happened for me. Faith is not easy. And often it's not full. Sometimes doubts never disappear. They just get overwhelmed. Sometimes questions never get answered. They just become irrelevant. Sometimes faith doesn't displace doubt. It coexists with doubt. In the Gospel of St. Mark, Jesus encounters a father whose son needs a miracle. And Jesus talks to that father about the importance of faith. And then the father says something remarkable to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Some people see that as a contradiction. No. It's a paradox. Because they're both there. And they're both real. One of the things I love about Christian theology and the way Lutherans in particular spin it is that there's a lot of humility. Lutherans are quick to say, I don't know. Quick to say there is mystery here, and I can't wrap my brain around. I have a whole lot of questions I cannot answer. Willing to live with paradoxes. Willing to live with tensions. Willing to live with mystery. In fact, wow. Remember, faith doesn't so much happen here. It happens here. Doubt is overwhelmed not so much by the eyes as by the heart. It is defeated not by even more, still more, ever more constant evidence, but by the Holy Spirit working in the Word itself. Doubt is overwhelmed by the gospel. And then we will join Thomas as we fall to our knees before the living Savior and proclaim the word.